thanks so much, Mike. And choir, that felt like a parade. Got the percussive aspects of that really well, the staccato, and great energy. Thank you so much for that. So I don't know how many of you look back on childhood or formative years in general and know that there's something that you connected with back then that has meant a lot to you. You've carried lessons and things with you since then, but that if you're honest, it seems like it might be a little bit strange. Maybe there's a book you really loved that other people didn't connect with as much. Maybe an artist or a band or a TV show or a movie or a kind of unique activity or hobby that sticks with you, but you know, maybe not everybody understands it right away. I have something like that. This is one of, actually, I guess a few things that are like this. But this is one, and that's the movie Mighty Ducks. I don't know how many of you had folks around you that saw it or you know, kids that liked it too or things like that. But that was based in Minneapolis. I was born in Minneapolis, so I kind of connected with it there, even though I didn't get to play hockey a lot. And my brothers and I watched that movie all the time. We could quote lines from it all the time and things like that. And so it surprisingly was kind of formative for me. And one of the scenes that I remember sticking out and thinking like, yeah, I want to be that type of kid. I want to be able to do that type of thing, was early in the time together, there's a coach named Gordon Bombay in the movie who was sort of forced to coach this misfit team of kids who didn't have a coach otherwise and were really bad, lost all their games in the season. But he had been a good hockey player at one point in his life. And he couldn't figure out how to get them to play well together. So his first strategy was, I'm going to teach you to cheat. So here's how you can kind of like trip the other team or mess with the other team and the ref won't see you and you'll get away with it. Or if the other team does anything to you, here's how to fall down and act like your leg is coming off or, right, like your head's going to be decapitated. They'll get a penalty. We'll get a power play and maybe we can somehow pull something off like that. And there was one player in particular named Charlie Conway who becomes sort of the moral center and conscience for the team and for Gordon Bombay throughout the movie. And he decides he won't do it. So he has a chance when he's pinned up against the boards where he could have fallen down. The coach and other people are screaming at him like, fall down, get a penalty, hurry up. And he just won't do it. Instead, he kicks the puck away and just gets yelled at, pulled off the ice. But he's not willing to compromise. And after the game, he even leads a thing and says, this isn't what I signed up to play for. And so he, as a kid, is willing to stand up to his coach and inspires the rest of his team to also say, this is not what we're supposed to do. You shouldn't be teaching us this. We're going to have to teach you a lesson. So we're going to quit and not play for you if this is what you want us to do. And he led this kind of, you know, moral protest and a different definition of winning, right? Coach thought, we got to win the game. And so if this is what it takes, even if it's really gross and cheating and bad, that's what I'm going to try to teach you to do. And Charlie said, I want a life that's defined by a different type of winning. So even if that means I can't win a hockey game yet and I have to keep improving, that's the type of person I want to be. Now that story and example might seem like a strange way to start off a Palm Sunday sermon. But the truth is that this question, these competing ideas of winning, are at the heart of Jesus' triumphal entry. And in fact, they even hang over all of the teachings, encounters, and miracles that Jesus had during Holy Week, all the way even up until his arrest and execution. These questions of what does winning for God look like? What does true glory for God look like? What's the ultimate goal that we should be working for when we're following God and wanting to participate in salvation life? And it's an important question that can come into our companioning series that we've been going through also. Our natural thoughts about companioning probably go initially towards, you know, let's bring the gifts of healthy relationships that God gives us when he companions with us to our relationships that we have with other people. That's a great gift for our relationships and for those we love. Or maybe companioning looks like connecting with people around us that we haven't connected with before, that we're looking for deeper connection with. And those are true, and those are really beautiful examples. But companioning also can come from any opportunity where our lives connect with or touch another person's. And sometimes that means that it's going to involve people that we might feel in conflict with or people that we feel are in opposition to God in some way. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I did a sermon where we looked at the scriptures of Balaam talking to his donkey when he was supposed to go and give a prophecy to the Moabites. And then we also looked at Paul and Silas in jail. And those were examples, to some degree, of people having interactions with folks that they were opposed to or even opposed to God in some way. We didn't spend a lot of time on it, but we did notice in particular that Paul and Silas were asked before they left prison, when they could have escaped on their own after the earthquake, "We're not going to leave until the people of the town, who not only oppressed us by throwing us in prison, but have been oppressing everybody in this city by trying to be in control of who they said God accepts and doesn't accept." Them putting Paul and Silas in prison was just part of that they were doing to everyone else and the town was always experiencing. And so Paul and Silas said, "You're going to have to companion us out and face the consequences of the way you are treating other people and telling some people that they're not good enough or telling some people we can just throw you in jail whenever we want." Palm Sunday and Holy Week invite us to think about those sorts of interactions exactly. And if we're companioning by Jesus' example, or if sometimes we might end up being pulled into another set of values when we're in those circumstances or those types of interactions. Our psalm today is what was quoted by the people when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. And then what is remembered in particular by those people, what they were hoping for as they were lifting up praise to God. And as I mentioned earlier, that contrasts very strongly with the entry of the Roman Empire that would have been happening at the same time, leading up to Passover, going into Jerusalem. And those two entrances coming up against each other create these contrasting value systems and ideas that we can choose between. And each of them are trying to ask and answer, what is true glory? Becky read that line, "Lord, save us," right? That's the word that's translated as Hosanna. So the rest of it may have sounded familiar if you're used to the traditional Palm Sunday passage, but you wondered, yeah, where's the Hosanna part? So the Hebrew word would have been Hosanna. That translates as Lord, save us. It's a very different picture of what it looks like to come together as a community to bring wholeness than a Roman Empire that says, you're going to need to be saved from us. So you better watch yourselves. And that's what they're communicating with their entrance into a city. When people are coming together and saying, we are vulnerable, we know things are not always easy, but we rely on the God of love to bring us glory, to bring us a different type of power, and that's the method that we will follow in our interactions. Those are different definitions of winning. Those are different definitions of glory. Jesus' entry, I'll mention, also evokes a passage from Zechariah in the Old Testament that describes a king coming on a donkey. Again, in the Old Testament, they knew that that was not how kings normally acted. They were specifically trying to create a contrast and say, God's king has a different definition of winning. God's king has a different definition of glory. And that king not only is portrayed on a donkey, but is portrayed as being sacrificed rather than sacrificing others and killing others. That king is portrayed as a shepherd rather than as a general who comes and tries to sweep away the enemies. And then we skip ahead to the end of Holy Week in our other passage, and we see what it's like for a follower to be posed these same types of questions of glory and winning in Peter's own moments of crisis. The moment of Jesus' arrest, the moment where the rubber really meets the road of how we follow those values or not. Peter had that crisis. What type of leader am I following? What does winning and salvation life look like if I am following this leader of Jesus? I'll give a quick reminder that this encounter with Peter and the follower of the high priest is recounted in all of our different gospels. They all take a slightly different angle on it. All of the other gospels mention that Jesus heals the ear of the servant after Peter cuts it off. This John's gospel does not mention that specifically, but does transition much easier into Peter's next interaction after Jesus is arrested and Peter's denial, so I chose that one. I hope that we'll hold that in our memory as well, that the act was not just Peter cutting off the ear. We have another contrast where Jesus is willing to heal it. Peter, for whatever reason, was willing and even eager in those moments to bring harm and destruction as part of what he was saying. I follow Jesus, so I'm going to cut off your ear. But unfortunately, he was not willing before that to pray with Jesus. You may remember the stories at this time when Jesus is going off to pray before he's arrested. The disciples are all falling asleep and kind of not able to be supportive of him. So he was willing to bring harm, but he wasn't willing to empathize with Jesus' struggles. He wasn't willing to listen to God during prayer beforehand. And then afterwards, he was not willing to experience any risk or any embarrassment or discomfort or cost to call himself a follower of Jesus just those few minutes after the arrest. So there's something about Peter that said, to be a follower, to be strong, I can cut somebody's ear off, but I can't be willing to say, I follow someone who's just been arrested. I can't be willing to follow someone when it looks like prayer and listening instead of running around in that type of forceful strength. In Christian life, we're all trying to follow Jesus as best as we can, just like Peter did. And if we've been people of faith for a while, we probably feel, like Peter seemed, that our risks of following come more from outside of ourselves than our own potential for misunderstanding God. Peter's like, I've been following Jesus for a while. I know what is going on with this. So my threats are external to me, and I have to go and hurt them. It couldn't be that I need to keep learning about Jesus to continue to grow in salvation life. And that's something that I think any of us can potentially be at risk for. Or we can be at risk of following through on some of our baser impulses. But we can all have. I know I have. I have those feelings. I have those impulses. We can all have that possibility of feeling and acting like Peter. When we're questioned, or when our understanding of what God wants is stretched by some type of encounter that we have, we can face that same challenge of how best to respond and follow God. And so then we might have those same difficulties of choosing what definition of glory and winning, just like Peter did. And that can be a difficult thing. And maybe some of this feels a little bit dramatic, right? Most of us are not going to be threatened with the temptation of cutting off someone's ear or not. But we could relate to things more if we see this not so much just as Peter being afraid of being arrested, which we may not feel that we face, or being killed himself at the hands of the Romans, and that's why he's denying Jesus, is just because he's trying to protect himself. But we can see how Peter is still needing to learn to see himself as a particular type of follower of a particular type of leader. Peter seems maybe not ready to see himself as a follower of a healing, forgiving, inviting, enemy lover, instead of being a follower of a vengeful enemy destroyer. To be asked, do you follow the arrested one? The one who lost? Do you follow the one who is clearly not winning? Do you follow the one who associates with all of the unclean and unimpressive and unacceptable people? Do you follow the one that tells those who claim to speak for God, like the high priests, that they should humble themselves? But then clearly those authorities can just arrest him whenever they want to. So he can't be that impressive, this Jesus that you follow. When the girl asks, aren't you one of his followers? Those are the types of questions that can be underneath it. Are you a follower of that type of leader? Are you a follower of that type of person who's so at risk? And then maybe we understand a little bit more why it's more tempting to say, no, not me. Maybe Peter was even thinking, just wait, he's going to probably bust out, call down the angels from heaven, and wipe out everybody in any minute. I want us to sit with this because I think that there are a lot of things going on in the world right now where we as Christians have the opportunity to say, what does God's will look like for this circumstance or for these people? What does winning on a particular issue look like for us? We know this happens in social media arguments all the time. It can happen in our interactions with family or friends or colleagues, and sometimes this even ends up happening in how we treat each other in the public square, whether it's business policies, even laws, all sorts of things where we have interactions with each other. And challenging life circumstances or controversial issues will have people that are connected to them that when we engage with them in conversation or opinions or whatever else that we choose to do, that's going to be a type of companioning. And they will experience then companioning of what does winning or glory look like if we choose one way, or they're experiencing a different type of companioning if we go the other way with our answer. Our verses today remind us that all of us as followers of Jesus will have times and circumstances where we can either be pulled into companioning like Peter did, in a way that tries to control everything and win by harm and domination and eliminating of opposition, or we can be empowered by God to companion like Jesus with love and humility and grace and healing that might not always look to others like what they think winning is, but actually transforms us and transforms other people that we connect with, even those that we might feel uncomfortable with or in opposition to, and will even go to the point of transforming the whole world and our way of life. When the definition of what it looks like to follow God is being discussed or debated, when people are asking who is or who isn't accepted by our Savior, will we be more inclined to bring harm and to try to get rid of any opposition and not accept any vulnerability or learning or stretching for ourselves, like Peter? Or will we be more inclined to bring healing and forgiveness and mutual transformation and hope for wholeness? The mysterious creator of the universe is in control more than we are. It's good for us to want to see God's will come into the world, but we have to be humble, cautious, and wise, because to claim to speak for God is a really big responsibility, and it's a very bold claim. God is gracious to let us even try to do this and participate in God's kingdom, and that's a wonderful invitation, but we have to take it seriously. We can feel stronger when we portray God as being like the Roman emperor, when we want to stick it to our opposition like cutting off an ear. We can feel safer if we say that God wants exactly what we already want, instead of acknowledging our own continual need for growth, and that God may also even be speaking through someone that we would not expect or that we don't feel completely comfortable with yet. We have to watch out for ourselves and for those who ask us to follow them, because it can be so easy to end up just like Peter. Peter was as faithful and resolute as a disciple as Jesus had. Jesus loved Peter and loved that passion, but Peter still had to grow. And we know that that impulse that Peter had not only is a temptation that we can get sucked into, but it even can feel appealing or desirable to us at times to be the person who takes action like that, to be the person who strikes out at someone that we feel might be harming us or harming someone we love. But unfortunately, it's not enough for us to say, like Peter, "I'm on God's side. I'll never go astray." That's what Peter claimed at the Last Supper. Because unfortunately, just saying that doesn't prevent us from operating with the wrong focus and the wrong values. We can all move away from humble love and towards personally privileging power. It's important for us to do our best to follow Jesus' example, to let God say to us instead, "Thank you for being on my side. Here's what I'll call you to next." Rather than for us to try to proclaim on our own, "I'm on God's side, so God will definitely bless what I want." But then, like we saw in the story of Peter, Jesus has to pull us aside and say, "You have to set your bluster down. You have to put your presumption away so that we can do what God's will actually is." But I also feel like companioning with God helps us to recognize what companioning with Jesus is really like, and how it invites us to do something different that is in contrast to what Peter was pulled into. We know the love, the growth, the ability to learn and to correct each other and ourselves without shame, the healing, the new connectedness and possibility that comes from Jesus' type of companioning and Jesus' definition of winning and glory. We also can recognize the fear, the selfishness, the toxicity, the closed offness, the possibilities that end up getting missed in connection with other people, and the harm, the very real harm that comes from Peter's type of interaction when we could have been companioning in a different way, but instead those end up being just meager attempts at conquest because of that temptation that, just like the Roman Empire, goes with a different definition of winning. We can want to win that way too. And I want to make sure to mention, though, by the way, that we do need to look and check ourselves when we slip like Peter, But we also need to be willing to tell people in power who might ask us to follow them, and they're saying that they're speaking for God and acting for God, but we can see that they're acting like Peter, or they're acting like the Roman emperor. We should say to ourselves or to people in those circumstances, I can't go down that path with you, and I hope that you will change your path too. But it's important that we remember that even if we slip that way, just like Peter did, it won't put us out of God's companionship either. I know also when we hear this type of message, maybe for each of us we have something or someone that comes to mind and say, yeah, I think that they are being more dominating than loving. I think they're being more like the Roman emperor and like Peter and less like Jesus, even though they're speaking for God. I wish that they would change things up. Probably for each of us there's a different person or a different issue or something that comes to mind, and that's all fine. But then our impulse can also be, and so therefore I will reject them, and I will push them aside, and I will seek their harm, and feel justified in that because I think they're doing that to someone else. We all have that same impulse. But similarly, Jesus companioning calls us to a better way. Just like Peter, even when people are in those places, they have an opportunity for reconciliation. They are not outside of God's companionship either. There's hope and transformation and restoration even in those circumstances for us or for others. Because even when we're Peter-y, God will call us back just as Jesus did after the resurrection. It will take true repentance and it will take reconciliation like Jesus called Peter to, but that opportunity will be there and we should celebrate that that can happen and work for it to happen. If we're willing to focus on being companions that value humility and love and life most, just like Jesus did though, even if we sometimes worry about being weak or uncomfortable, or if other people see our definition of winning as being their own definition of winning, we will be surprised at the amazing transformation that can happen not only in us, but in all of those that our lives touch. All that growth and healing and new possibility, the ways that people will experience the love of God, and especially when that hasn't ever been extended to them before, when they felt like, I've always been told that God wouldn't accept me. I've always been told I couldn't be a part of that community. I couldn't be a part of that salvation life. Nothing is more glorious than when people experience that acceptance, when people experience that salvation, when people experience that inclusion. So I have to admit that Mighty Ducks was on my mind this week because I happened to see something Mighty Ducks related in the news, and it seemed to tie into all of this. One of the main actors in the movie, his name is Sean Weiss. He played Goldberg the goalie. He just got his first acting role in 14 years after being 2 years sober around now, after hitting rock bottom. He was one of those kids that kind of went off the rails, as child stars sometimes do. Got really heavily into drugs, even ended up homeless, barely recognizable. If you see before and after pictures, he was kind of, you know, like a big, thick, like happy, kind of puffy kid actor. But he was completely emaciated over time as he lost his way. And we have to admit that there are people and circumstances where it's easy for us to reject or mock or to point out the failings of a person going through struggles, to treat them like Peter. And we know that there are, that can happen all the time, and it did. Like, there was news that sort of celebrated, isn't it great that Sean Weiss is back? But I remember seeing a few years ago posts online that were all about making fun of him and making fun of child stars who, you know, went through some sort of struggle and now had fallen off their pedestal. And like, look at how sad and pitiful that he is. That's part of how people can choose to treat each other instead too. And we know that whether it's with addiction, whether it's run-ins with the criminal justice system, there's all sorts of other things that we can think of, people, maybe even people in our lives, who we know how easy it is for others to reject them, to mock them, to judge them, to say that they are not accepted by God. And we know the pain that that causes them. And even it can be satisfying to see a downfall if there's something about someone we didn't like very much and we see something go wrong for them. But we know that that's not how Jesus walks with people, and it's not what we're called to do. We're called to be like those folks that not only would say, hey, Sean Weiss, it's amazing that you are sober. It's amazing that you're looking to express yourself through acting again. I'm so happy that you're getting an acting job. But there were people who were doing Jesus companioning with him for him to get to that place. That were willing to say, you may be at your darkest moment, but I still love you and I'm going to walk with you. It may be hard to get you to the place where you're healthy again, but I'll support you along the way. And we'll bring those points where then doors are opened. And that's a wonderful type of community to be. When we see pain and struggle and controversy and toxicity around us, we get to choose what our path will be next. What's our definition of winning? What's our definition of glory? Are we trying to enter into these situations like the Roman emperor on a chariot or Peter with a sword? Or like Jesus on a donkey? Do we define winning in these situations with domination and fear and elimination and harm and violence like Peter? Or do we define winning with humility and love and grace and invitation and forgiveness and transformation and healing, even for those that we wonder about, even for those that we would prefer to hold at arm's length, just like Jesus did on the way to the cross, and remember, even indeed on the cross with the thief and the rebel? I hope this Holy Week, with any situation or issue of struggle that's swirling around in our own personal lives or that we see swirling around in the world around us, that we would all do our best to support each other so that we can follow and companion like Jesus. Companion those around us. Some in power would tell us to reject. We would even seek them out. And then maybe, hopefully, from stumbling along humbly and with love, we would be able to have God say to each of us, I'm so glad you've been on my side. Come keep learning and growing with me and all of those surprising people that we are welcoming in together into salvation life. It's a promise that we have, and I look forward to doing with you together. Continue now in worship with our time of offering.